Turn with me, please, in your scriptures to the book of Philippians. We are at the closing verses of this epistle, and if you'll stand with me, I'll read in your hearing these last three verses of the epistle to the Philippians, verses 21 through 23 of chapter 4. This is God's very word, holy, infallible, and inerrant in all its parts. Let us hear and heed. Greet every saint in Christ Jesus. The brethren who are with me greet you, and all the saints greet you, but especially those who are of Caesar's household. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. Let us ask God's blessing on this his word as we receive it in its preaching. Most Holy Father, we pray that you'd break to us the bread of life, that you'd feed us upon the nourishing strength of our Savior, as this his word is ministered by the Spirit through his servant to his people. We pray this for Christ's glory and honor. Amen.
Amen.
You may be seated. Last week, we saw Paul's moving from the glory of God in Christ, which immeasurably and richly supplies every need of God's giving people, to the glory that abounds from his people in that supply, a glory reflected back to God, from glory to glory. Believers are supplied from the immeasurable wealth flowing from the essential glory of God in Christ Jesus, and this results in the echo of glory back to God. Not as though we add to the essential glory of God. That would be impossible. Rather, as a due reflection, an echo of his glory back to him in those who have received of his grace. The glory of God in Christ results in glory to God from Christians. And this week, as Paul draws the letter to a close, we look at his gracious greetings and his gracious benediction. Grace and greeting. First, his greetings in grace. Paul sends warm greetings, as we see them displayed here in the close of the epistle. And while this is his ordinary practice in closing an epistle, it's a recognizable pattern. Yet, there is much for us here. When you see his ordinary closing with greetings, there is a greeting from himself, and secondly, a greeting from those in his immediate company, and then thirdly, a greeting from the wider church community where he's located. And that's a typical pattern. More or less, all of those are typically present in closing greetings from the Apostle Paul in his letters. Now, in this case, however, there is something special, a fourth category, which brings unique encouragement. And as we said, even though this is something typical for Paul, it's his usual manner of closing out his letters, we might call it his conventional closing when he is writing to a set of churches in some region. But Paul is never merely conventional. He always takes up any opportunity to turn even convention into something by which he may teach, something by which he may minister. He's never thoughtlessly writing or speaking anything. He's always teaching, always encouraging, always ministering. As one commentator says, in Paul's hand, conventions are never merely conventional. Eventually, everything, including these conventions, is brought under the influence of Christ and the gospel. That happens here as well. So let's get what God has for us in this closing set of greetings. And there are four, as we mentioned, those three typical ones and an additional one in this occasion. First, let's look at what's happening in the greetings from Paul himself to the Philippians. Notice, Paul is expressing warm Christian affection. Greet every saint in Christ Jesus. We mustn't read over the top of this. This is a sincere expression from Paul, not to all y'all. He uses particular language saying, each and every one receive a greeting from me. He's being particular. He's emphasizing his love for every single one of the saints there in Philippi. So he doesn't use the blanket to all the saints. He says that later. Here, it's particularly to every saint. And we must follow Paul's example of having a ready warmth and care for fellow believers, no matter how distant. Remember, the apostle has been instructing with regard to that kind of heart devotion. Earlier in the letter, he's pressing them to take personal care with regard to each member of the congregation. And so now he exhibits his own heart of personal and particular affection in the way that he sends his greeting to each and every saint. Now, as we exercise that same grace, as we diligently pursue a following of what Paul is modeling here, it doesn't mean that we have the same extent of care and responsibility for saints far and wide. The apostle himself displays a more intimate care for some than for others, and that's appropriate. There are circles of responsibility that are closest to us and then extend wider from us. And so the apostle's not denying that in his example, but he is calling for a genuine expression of love appropriate to those ever-extending circles, but a real love, even for those that we may not know personally, but love because they belong to Christ, and that's exactly how that's even possible. We might think at first that seems too remote to even work. How does that work, that we can have any kind of sincere care and love for someone we've never met personally? These Paul has met personally and cares about deeply and knows particularly the names of the members of the congregation. He even called out some of those names earlier in the book. The way that that's possible is expressed in the way he sends the greetings. Greet every saint in Christ Jesus. It's by reason of our mutual communion and connection to the one we love more than we can express. As my heart deepens in my love for Christ, anyone else who belongs to my Savior has a mutual affection from me because of that mutual love and connection to Christ. That's how that's even possible. We have a common bond in Christ Jesus. Our love for Him fosters our love for one another and for every saint who is in that loving communion with Christ. That's how that's even possible. That's how it's cultivated. By that communion we have in Christ, we have an ever-growing affection, even for a saint we've not met. If we hear of him and we know he belongs to Christ, we have a mutual love by reason of our communion with Christ. Second, there's the greeting from Paul's immediate companions. He says, first in verse 21, greet every saint in Christ Jesus. This is from Paul. Then, the brethren who are with me greet you. As we compare various of the prison epistles, we can begin to piece together who these brethren are. Some are mentioned by Paul in this epistle. These are fellow laborers, messengers, and others who've been connected to Paul during his house arrest. And this is important to see because those in ministry, like Paul, should seek to model Paul's method of engaging fellow laborers and cultivating connections that extend near and far as God grants the ability to do so. Who were these that Paul readily drew together and called out and And as they came in and he sent them out, who were these fellow laborers? Well, we can piece together some of them. Timothy and Epaphroditus are mentioned in chapter 2 of this epistle. Ephesians was also written from prison. And Tychicus is mentioned. He had spent time with the apostles. He's mentioned in chapter 6. Aristarchus is mentioned in Colossians. He was present with the apostle Paul. Several are mentioned in the book of Philemon. Onesimus, the slave. Think about this. While he's in prison, as he has penned this epistle, there is a great deal of ministry going on. And there are those laboring with him, those who have come to him, and those who are bringing others who need his ministry, bringing them near to him. Onesimus is just such an individual. He was the runaway slave. And Paul writes the book of Philemon and sends that letter, that brief book, that brief epistle, by the hand of Onesimus, now converted, now a slave of Christ and Christ's freedman. He sends him back to make things right, as he was the servant, the slave of Philemon. He is not to remain apart. Now they're both believers, and there are beautiful things displayed there. Onesimus was someone that was engaged with Paul, may have been here with him at the time of sending these greetings. John Mark, remember that this is the one that on the second missionary journey, Paul said, no. On the first journey, he abandoned the call. And so we're just not going to do that this time. He's not ready. I'm not going to have him as a part of this critical mission. And a conflict arose and a disagreement and there was a parting of ways. But here, John Mark has reconnected. And we see that Paul mentions positive things in the rehabilitation of John Mark. He's one of the ones that is present with Paul at a time of imprisonment. And of course, Luke, the beloved physician, is one present and mentioned in the book of Philemon. And there's even one mentioned who later abandoned Paul, Demas. He was there for a time as a fellow laborer, as one of the brethren with him, one of the brethren who might have sent greetings. But later we see that Demas abandons Paul and abandons the labor. So the apostle is not burrowing himself into a sorrowful hole of despondency. As we've mentioned before, he remains fruitful in ministry, and the nature of that ministry involves a great deal of interaction with fellow laborers, with other ministers. Earlier in the book, we see that he's engaged with ministers in the churches in that area. Some very positive, some not so positive. He is engaged with fellow ministers. He sets a model there of not taking bad circumstances and becoming despondent, but rather remaining connected to the greatest extent possible. I grant, the Apostle Paul is an amazing dynamo. You can't stop the guy. But he still sets a beautiful example of that kind of outreach. He's in chains, but it hasn't stopped him from being connected. He's found the way, and God has blessed it. And we see a long list of those who minister with him, who associate with him, messengers who go out from him. He remains connected to the wider church and sets an important and powerful example, even as they now send greetings. He's clearly shared his love with them about the Philippians, described to them the nature of their loving and giving care, and they send their greetings as well. Third, there are those in the rest of the local Christian community. He sends greetings from all the saints. Verse 22, all the saints greet you. And these greetings are coming from each of the congregations in Rome. Now, this may have been somewhat more formal, as the apostle mentions it here, since he doesn't say every saint in all these congregations. Obviously, he's not been able to visit them. But he assures them that in that general sense, his was particular and personal, but there's also a general sense of greeting now from all the saints. And so this is somewhat more of the formal or general consideration of greeting, where as we mentioned, there may have been some who would be otherwise not too much inclined to send greeting, those who were not very fond of the apostle and were causing him trouble, as you may note again in chapter 1 of Philippians at verses 15 and 16. The apostle describes them. They continue to labor as ministers, but they're glad to see Paul suffer. They feel like there's some gain to themselves in it. Well, that's not very godly, but he's encouraged that they continue to labor, whatever their reasons. They may not have been all that excited to send greetings, but Paul assures the Philippians, in the general sense, the saints in Rome send greetings. Again, this is part of what it means for us to be saints. The saints are set apart unto Christ and for Christ, and so there is a love for Christ that is cultivated in communion with every saint. Yes, most intimately in our own congregation, but in love for Christ, every saint inspires a loving response from the saints, precisely because we're saints. That's what's on display here as Paul sends out that general greeting from all the saints in Rome, all those congregations of saints. You may rest assured, as they're in communion with Christ and full of love for Christ, that love overflows to anyone who is Christ's saint. Yes, even to you Philippians, that they may not have met. So, we all cultivate our communion with every saint in Christ Jesus. And we see it here corporately as well as individually. The model we might suggest is perhaps of a natural family commitment, as the church is described as a family, as the love and responsibility is cultivated in a natural family. The Lord takes up that language to describe what we cultivate in a spiritual family as well. And just as we sense a connection to family that's even remote, in the same way, our spiritual family, even remote, has perhaps an even greater connection by reason of that more powerful commitment we have in communion to Christ. And having expressed that greeting from all the saints, that wider one, he zooms in now to pull out a particular set of those saints in Rome, and he highlights them especially, he says, and there's a powerful reason for that. He singles out the members of Caesar's household. All the saints greet you, but especially those who are of Caesar's household. And though the translation doesn't have an exclamation point, you can hear the exclamation in Paul if you know what's going on. There is all sorts of encouragement here in this greeting from Caesar's household, not only for the Philippians, but also for us when we unpack what's going on with that greeting. The power of the gospel has penetrated the most impossible of places in the most surprising way. This surely encouraged Paul. And you can imagine, Paul longed to get to Rome, right? He wrote to the Romans of that longing. He planned to get there. He longed to minister those gifts bestowed on him by the Spirit to them for their abundant growth in grace. And given the nature of Paul's unstoppable commitment to spreading the gospel, no matter the circumstances, you can imagine that he was dreaming of the opportunity. You know, Rome is the heart of the empire. Can you imagine? You can imagine Paul saying, can you imagine? If I could plant the seeds of the gospel and God would bless the gospel in the heart of the pagan empire. And yes, I'm willing to imagine in even the house of Caesar, the one who claims himself to be a god, if the true god in the seeds of the gospel could overthrow that wicked heart. Wouldn't that be something? And God said, let's do it. God sent it in the most surprising way, in a way that would have seemed impossible to accomplish, the wildest imagination. So you can imagine Paul, when he especially singles out those of Caesar's household, is returning to his encouragement at the beginning of the epistle, when he says, I want you to know that everything that's happened to me has really turned out for fantastic outcomes in the furtherance of the gospel. This is what he's talking about. Yes, I've ministered abundantly to all those around me. I've had connections with these other ministers. I've sent messengers. But you know what's thrilling? Right in the heart of the most wicked pagan leader who claims himself to be God, his own household is being overturned by the gospel. From that household comes greetings of saints. Can you believe it, Philippians? Look what God has done, and is that not amazing and powerful? Surely this encouraged Paul, who would have imagined ministering that powerful gospel in the heart of the darkness, in the center of Rome, in Caesar's household. What a surprising outcome. And surely this would have encouraged the Philippians. They're experiencing the kinds of suffering and persecution that Paul's experiencing, and for some of the same reasons. Philippi is like a piece of Rome in a colony. You have a unique citizenship there. You can treat your citizenship as a genuine citizenship of Rome, and they took great pride in that, in that city. And so the love for Caesar and the worship of Caesar and the honor for Caesar would have brought even greater persecution. And that's exactly what Paul's experiencing. And so, what an encouragement. Philippians, understand, there's no place the light can't pierce. I'm locked up at the heart of that darkness. You're experiencing the persecution of that darkness. Look what Jesus did. The darkness has been pierced by the light of the gospel. And that same power is at work with you. And those saints who've received that light, they send you greetings. Greetings as fellow members in Christ, as fellow saints. What a powerful encouragement to Paul, certainly, but then also to the Philippians experiencing similar persecution and oppression from those allied with Caesar and acting in Caesar's name to persecute those Philippian Christians. Christ is sovereign in the power of his gospel. And that's what's exciting to Paul here as he singles out greetings from the saints in Caesar's household. No place is beyond Christ's reach. His means can reach the darkest place. But the way he does so will likely surprise us. Certainly it's a surprise in how that gospel got to Caesar's household here. By Paul being put in chains back in Judea. And then waiting for years, and then finally traveling through perilous circumstances and ending up there, still in chains. But what was the outcome? The light pierced the darkness at the very heart of that darkness. No place is beyond Christ's reach, even though the means by which he'll pierce that darkness may surprise us. How we should pray for the power of Christ's gospel to reach the most impossible places. There are plenty of such impossible places in our day. Think of the brutality of the darkness under the scourge of Islam. Impossible. How you breathe the word of the gospel and you're put to death. No place is beyond the reach of the light of the gospel. Are we storming heaven's gates for that? That we may with excitement, like we see on display with Paul, rejoice that he has pierced the darkest, hardest, coldest places. We've heard the testimony of how empty India is in so many places. This huge nation with such a mammoth population. And yet, such darkness. How will that darkness be pierced? They're experiencing revivals of Hindu nationalism. And so attacking anyone who steps outside of the lines of that Hindu nationalism. How hard-hearted, how impossible it seems, our storming heaven, to see the light of the power of the gospel pierce that darkness. No place is too dark. No place is outside the reach of that light. Consider China. There's an example of where that light has been unstoppable. There are reformed congregations in China suffering persecution and persisting in a testimony for Jesus Christ. How can that be? Starting with the deadly scourge of Mao, there's been nothing but torment, torture, and persecution, oppression upon oppression. And now there are tens of thousands of Christians, and apparently, rumor has it, this troubles the wicked leadership because they're trying to balance getting what they want out of the West so they can't come down too hard. What are they going to do? And all the while, God keeps spreading his gospel by the power of the light piercing the darkness and the message of salvation by Christ alone, by faith alone. And this is also true if we consider the spiritual means of our own sanctification. There is no sin so dark, so persistent, that the power of the piercing of the gospel of Jesus Christ cannot put it to death. Paul is excited and giving particular call out because there's on display there in the gospel in Caesar's household the unstoppability of the power of salvation in Christ. Here it's on full display, and he has to call that out by way of a special word of encouragement. And then we move from greetings of grace to a benediction of grace. This, again, is a standard closing of the letters for Paul. Now, it's worth noting that in correspondence of that day, the standard way in the Greco-Roman world of closing out a letter would be to use the word, which was just a standard goodbye, but it was the word for being strong. Be strong. Have strength. Paul, again, does nothing unthinkingly. And in all his letters, he's taking up that idea of a greeting in the goodbye that urges strength, but has been fully transformed by the gospel. He is calling out strength for them from God. Indeed, in a way, almost unimaginable, because what he's calling for is grace to be ministered to them. That standard Christian closing by the minister was to call on God as the source of strength to bestow it on his people for his glory. So this standard Greek farewell, it's the word used, in fact, by James at the end of the letter in Acts 15 when they send out the letter. The ending uses that standard Greek word, and it's translated farewell. It's just a standard closing greeting, but the word literally in Greek is be strong. That strength is transformed in a Christian close of a benediction. The minister calls on God as the source of strength to bestow it for God's own glory upon God's own people. That empowering strength is what is in view here. Grace. Now, grace can mean a couple of things. On the one hand, it can refer strictly to the favor of God bestowed freely apart from merit, our own merit, right? Grace is merited but by Jesus Christ and freely bestowed upon those who have cast themselves upon Jesus Christ by faith. And so grace is what describes that favorable relationship. But what God does to such that have his favor is indeed bestows grace in that other sense. He strengthens them. So here, and in these benedictions, and in the close of Philippians, we have in view that other sense, that empowering by God which he bestows upon the recipients of his favor. And again, all the grace of God is given to us in the one who is of himself, the fullness of God in the flesh, God the Son incarnate, our Lord Jesus Christ. And that's the express wording of the bestowal of grace in the benediction. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. All the power of God for transformation is bestowed in Jesus Christ upon those who have been granted his favor by faith alone. We're not just received in favor. We're now also empowered for service, empowered for a life of holiness, empowered for sanctification by the grace of Almighty God. That's true strength. That's not a passing be strong. That's not like the Spanish greeting, salud. Right? If you sneeze, the passing, well, God bless you. Salud means health. Said unthinkingly. This isn't unthinking. This is Paul expressing the benediction, God's blessing of true power, true strength in the divine source, which is God in the flesh, our Redeemer, raised from the dead, full of power to minister grace to his loved ones. Nothing can stand against the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what's really being heaped upon one upon another in the greetings and then in the benediction. There is a magnificence, even in the brevity of the apostle's words, as he built to that exclamation of the power of God's grace in the gospel with Caesar's household, and then heaps it up all the more by calling forth grace, that same powerful grace that made a church out of Caesar's household. That same powerful grace bestowed upon God's people to transform them for Christ's glory. Every stronghold, we see it right here, every stronghold will fall to the life-giving power of the gospel. As displayed in the life of Paul, this is not through a showy arm of the power of man. It's rather through the surprising power of unexpected weakness. Are we open to that? That's where Christ's power is displayed here, and Paul is making much of it in the close of this epistle. Let us storm heaven in prayer for continual displays of this surprising victory by the power of the gospel in Jesus Christ. But also, remember, as we mentioned, no sin can stand in the face of God's grace for those who are in Christ Jesus, those who are his saints, who are called out by him. Sin must fall as surely as every empire, as every stronghold, as every rebel raised up against him. He is powerful to overthrow them all. And if those, what is a sin in your life before the power of the salvation of Jesus Christ? Storm heaven as you are at war with sin. Look to Christ. The power of his grace will surely conquer. Struggle along in prayer for that grace. We have the assurance of it here. So, we must be in earnest prayer for greater manifestations of God's powerful grace in the defeat of sin in our lives, even as we pray for the defeat of strongholds that resist the spread of the gospel. Let us be in earnest prayer, storming heaven for deeper expressions of holiness in our lives. And remember, as we are earnest in prayer for such things, we must be ready for the surprises that will follow. Christ will do his work in us, but he will use unexpected circumstances to do so. Most certainly, he delights to glorify himself powerfully through our helplessness and weakness. We need to be ready for that. We see a beautiful example in Paul. of how to experience that. Let us follow that example. Let us long for such displays of heaven's power through Jesus Christ. The fuel for those prayers and that longing are all the means of grace. Let's invest in those, and then empowered prayer, let us receive exactly what is bestowed by Jesus Christ, His powerful transforming grace, working that revolution, turning the world upside down. Do we long for that? It's happening here. Paul's excited. He shares that. We should be excited by the same hope, begging God for it. And the overthrow of every stronghold in our own hearts. May we desire greater holiness and storm heaven's gates, longing for it in the grace bestowed by our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Great God and merciful Father, how marvelous the grace of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. How delightful the exciting declaration of it by the apostle in the close of this letter. We pray that as the apostle surely desired the encouragement of the Philippians in these closing words, so may our hearts be encouraged by the powerful working God our Savior, Jesus Christ. No stronghold can stand in the face of the power of the gospel of our Savior. We pray that we should see every single one of those strongholds toppled. Pour out grace upon grace. Empower for holiness. Empower the spread of the gospel. Pierce every darkest place, we pray. We ask this that we may delight in the glorious display of the power of our Lord and Savior as He manifests His ruling reign in us and in the world that He has laid claim for His own glory. We ask these things in Christ's holy name. Amen.